And we're going to read them as we go throughout. And I'm going to get different people to read different verses just as we work through. So just have that open so that you're ready to read as we go through. Okay, to start with, I just want us to think about this question. The question is, why is religion dangerous? Why is religion dangerous? I wonder if you had asked that question to some of your friends at school, or perhaps your teachers, I wonder what they'd say. And I wonder whether they'd answer something like, religion is dangerous, perhaps because it can lead to violence. And we see that in the news a lot, don't we? We see terrorism. It's quite easy for religion potentially to lead to violence. But perhaps they'd say it leads to a bit of arrogance, a bit of people saying, you know, I've got the right answer and you have the wrong answer. And religion could be dangerous because it could make people narrow-minded and intolerant. I wonder if those are the kinds of things that people would say. And they'd be right, wouldn't they? Because religion does do those things. It does lead to violence. And Christianity included. In the Second World War, millions of Jews were murdered by people that claimed to be Christians. Lots of Nazi soldiers and political leaders claimed to be Christians. So, you know, religion does lead to violence. It can lead to narrow-mindedness. So it is dangerous. And the Bible doesn't hide from that fact. In the chapter just before the one we're looking at, John 12, I'm just going to read a couple of verses from chapter 11, which just set the scene, really, and show us that religion can be dangerous. I'm going to be reading from chapter 11, verse 47. We read about the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, gathering together, and they said, what are we accomplishing? Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. It's verse 47, it's talking about Jesus. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, he's the chief religious leader, spoke up and he said, you know nothing at all. You do not realise that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. What that religious leader is saying there is that it's okay for Jesus to die so long as we keep our places. He's saying that murder is totally fine, so long as we can stay as we are. And so it's easy to see, even in the Bible, that religion can be used for our own ends. It can cause violence. And so that's the behind the scenes, as it were, of what we're looking at today. And we're going to look at chapter 12, which starts in a totally different context. So it's quite a somber beginning. They're plotting to kill Jesus. And it begins with a celebration, the story that we're looking at today. So I'm going to ask Jonathan just to read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12.
6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him.
Thank you. I imagine that some of us have been to a funeral before. I remember the first funeral I went to, I was 14, so some of you might not have. I was 14 with my grandmother. And the sad reality is that the older we get, the more old people we know and the older they get, and the more likely they are to die. And so increasingly, as we get older, we'll go to more and more funerals. It's quite a sad reality that in our world you have life and then you have death. And funerals are what we celebrate or go to after death. But here we have this really strange celebration, really, because something of the reverse has happened. Lazarus, who was dead, has been raised to life by Jesus. And there's a dinner here. And I think it's partly celebrating. It's just come immediately after that. And it's partly celebrating that fact. It's like a reverse funeral. Celebrating Lazarus' life. But it's given in Jesus' honour. And that's right, isn't it? Because Jesus was the one who raised him from the dead. So there's a celebration going on. There's lots of food. And it's all given for Jesus' honour. And to top off the celebration, Mary, Lazarus' sister, does something amazing. So have a look at verse 3. I'm going to ask Rachel just to read out verse 3 for us, please.
A narrative about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume.
Thank you. It's a bit of a weird idea, isn't it? Pouring out expensive perfume on someone's feet, getting a load of Chanel chants and just tipping it out, you know, a bit bizarre. But it might help. Maybe I'll help Duncan to understand. Duncan, can you just give this a little whiff? Just let me know.
Oh wow.
Yeah. Thank you. I asked him to act, but I don't know if he really needed to.
No.
And imagine if you had bare feet, you were wearing sandals all day in a hot country, no kind of clean streets, lots of animal droppings around, hot environment, your feet would stink, okay? And so kind of maybe that helps us a little bit to understand why Mary is putting perfume on Jesus' feet. But also, she's using her hair. It's such an intimate position. She's kind of kneeling down, using her hair to wipe this perfume on his feet. It's actually an expression of her love. We're going to think a little bit more about that later on. But it's an expression of her love. And Judas can't stand what Mary has done. I'm going to ask Ross just to read out verses 4 to 6 for us, so just take an eye on that.
But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it.
Thank you. We're going to think a little bit more about Judas in a bit, but it's just easy to see, isn't it? He didn't like what Mary had done. He objected to the use of this perfume. He would have rather used it for something else. And it'd be easy to think, wouldn't it, that would ruin the mood of the party, someone saying something like that, but that's not what ruined the party. It's what Jesus said that ruined the party. So I'm going to ask Abby if she could just read out verses 7 and 8 for us.
Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume the day of my burial. You will not always have the poor among you, but you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me.
Thank you. Jesus tells them that Mary was actually preparing him for his burial, for his death. She didn't realise that. But it was quite common in the day. It's hot country. They didn't have refrigerators to store dead bodies in. So dead bodies would smell pretty quickly. And so what you'd do is you'd cover them in perfume so that they didn't smell so bad. Cover up the smell of rotting flesh. And that's what Jesus says Mary's doing, even though she doesn't realise it. And Jesus says, doesn't he, you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. He knows that in just 6 days' time, he's going to be killed. And it's funny, isn't it? We walked in at the start of the passage to a celebration. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Martha's cooking a feast. Mary gives this wonderful gift to Jesus. And yet, there is this really dark side to this passage. The religious leaders are plotting to kill Jesus. And did you notice as well, in verse 1, it's taking place in just 6 days before the Passover. Passover was another great celebration, but it was a celebration which involved a lamb being killed in order to rescue God's people. And then slightly later on, we've got Jesus saying that he's going to be buried and that you're not always going to have him. And as it becomes clear, there's this contrast between Lazarus, who, he's pretty normal, isn't he? He's pretty abnormal. He lived, died, and lived again. That's not the normal pattern. Normally it's life, then death. And with Jesus, it starts with that, Lazarus going from death to life. And it ends with Jesus, who's very alive at the moment, saying he's going to die. So you've got this contrast between Lazarus, who goes from death to life, Jesus, who goes from life to death. And it's something that we're all familiar with, I'm sure, this idea that Jesus' life was given for us in order that we may have his life, and he died in our place. So in order for Lazarus to be raised from death to life, Jesus had to go from life to death. We have the offer of heaven because Jesus went to hell. And that's quite clear in this passage, and it's quite this contrast between those two. And at the centre of Christianity is this promise that Jesus can rescue us from death to life. And I'm sure that's something that all of us have heard already. Even this verse here, written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing in him, believing in the death he died, the life that he offers us, we may have life in his name. I wonder if you agree with that. Perhaps you're just exploring Christianity tonight. Perhaps you've not really made up your mind, in which case you're sitting on the fence, as it were. But I'm sure that a lot of us here would call ourselves Christians. We would believe that Jesus died in our place so that we could have eternal life. Perhaps we've even been baptised and confirmed. We're Christians, we believe that. Now, we started off thinking about why is religion dangerous. And we saw that it can lead to violence, narrow-mindedness. And it does, actually. We see that at the end of this gospel, where Jesus is crucified. Those who were plotting to kill him, the religious leaders, got their way. Jesus was killed. So it does lead to that. But I think this passage teaches us about something far more dangerous about religion. It teaches us that learning about Jesus without loving Jesus is a reality that someone who was living with Jesus for 3 years could experience. And so it's definitely something that you and I could experience. It's a danger that each one of us here tonight faces, whether we're Christians or not, but especially if we're Christians. We face the danger of learning about Jesus, but not loving Jesus. And so that's what we're going to spend the next couple of minutes just looking at. And I want you to look. It's a meal, isn't it? Celebrating Jesus. It was given in his honour, we're told. And there are two people who respond to it. Mary and Judas. And we're going to just think for a couple of minutes about both of their responses, okay? And it's quite interesting. They're quite similar. They're both religious. They both knew Jesus. They were both his followers. They'd both seen Lazarus raised from the dead. They both knew a lot about Jesus. They were very religious people, Mary and Judas. They were both religious. But they respond to Jesus in very different ways. Let's have a quick look at Mary. We see that she loved Jesus, and we see that that love cost her. See the perfume that she poured out? I said Chanel Chance. The bottle of Chanel Chance cost you about 50 quid. Well, this perfume, a pint of it, would set you back roughly £20,000 in modern day money. So it's a year's wages, 300 denarii is what Judas tells us it's worth. So about £20,000 is expensive stuff. This is costly. So the love that she showed Jesus was costly. £20,000 worth of cost. It was costly love. But not only that, it was heartfelt love. We saw it, didn't we? She got down on her knees. And I don't have long hair, otherwise I'd show you. But she used her hair to spread this perfume onto Jesus' dirty feet. It's an intimate position. So she loved him with a costly and a heartfelt love. It's a wonderful picture, really. But it really contrasts, I think, to Judas. To those who were there, he would have looked okay. You see, he was there, he was looking at Mary doing this, and he said, shouldn't we use this money to kind of help out the poor? And we're all sitting there thinking, yeah, all right, you know, maybe we should use it to... Maybe it is a bit extravagant to spend £20,000 making someone smell nice. You know, maybe we should use it for the poor. That's all that those who were there would have heard. But John tells us, have a look down with me at verse 6. John tells us, he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. A keeper of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put in it. You see, for everyone who was there, this is one of the 12 disciples. Clearly he loves Jesus, he's been following him for a long time. He's even got a heart for the poor. Surely that's a good thing. And yet on the inside, he loved money more than he loved Jesus. He was a hypocrite. And I think it's a danger that all of us, as Christians or not Christians here, face the danger of learning a lot about Jesus without loving him. We can look very religious, doing all of the right things, and yet actually love something more than we love Jesus. Perhaps that's loving our friends, loving what they think of us, so that actually we'd be willing to do something we know is wrong in order to impress them. Or perhaps we love the feeling of getting good exam results, good results at school, and actually we love that feeling so much that we would be willing to pursue that over following Jesus. Or perhaps it's doing something wrong. We love it. We love doing something wrong. Maybe it's a relationship that we just know isn't right. Or looking at things that we just know aren't right. And we love these things so much, and actually we love them more than Jesus. And the danger is that religion can disguise that love. Can disguise what we really love. For Judas, it looked like he loved Jesus and loved the poor, but the reality was he loved money and himself much more. For us, we can pray out loud, we can sing at the front of church, we can read our Bibles and know all of the answers, we can even tell our friends about Jesus. And actually, all the while, we can be loving other things much more than we love Jesus. Do you see how dangerous religion can be? It can cover over what we really love, where our hearts are. And we're in danger of that. So what must we do? If we don't want to be like Judas, which I take it we don't, what must we do? Well, it's very simple. You don't need a degree. You don't even need GCSEs to know this. You don't even need to know how to read and write. All you have to do is have a costly, heartfelt love for Jesus. We have to imitate Mary. We have to love Jesus. So how did she love Jesus? Well, it was costly and heartfelt. It was costly in terms of money for her. I wonder what it would cost us to love Jesus. Perhaps saying no to friends. Perhaps saying no to the things that we love that we know we shouldn't. It might cost us in terms of saying no, but it's definitely going to cost us in terms of saying yes. Saying yes to serving Jesus. Yes to serving other people. Putting them before ourselves. Yes to giving our money to things that we value. Yes to spending our time well. Praying, reading the Bible. It's going to cost us in terms of what we have to say no to and in terms of what we say yes to. John tells us in chapter 14 that Jesus says this, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands." That's what it means to love Jesus, to follow and obey Jesus, no matter what the cost. But it's not just like a robot, blindly and kind of robotically following commands. It's a heartfelt love. Remember Mary, her brother Lazarus had just been raised from the dead. Imagine that. Losing your brother or someone very close to you, and then having them brought back to you from death to life. And she loves Jesus. It's a personal, heartfelt love. But the reality is, for each one of us, we may not have had a brother or a sister come back to life by Jesus, but each one of us, if we've trusted in Jesus for ourselves, have been brought from death to life. It's not just somebody else that's been brought from death to life. Each one of us, if we have trusted, have been brought to death to life. And so we each have a personal love for Jesus because of the wonderful thing that he's done for us in bringing us from death to life, dying in our place, offering us his life. The danger is that we learn about Jesus without loving him. So how are we to grow in our love for him? Well, I take it that rather than just learning, you get that, don't you, in school sometimes. You're listening, it's coming in one ear and just kind of goes out there and you forget about it. Or maybe the other picture I like to think of is like a reservoir. All the water's flowing in, it's not going anywhere, it's just staying there. But we're to be rivers, the waters to just flow straight through us. And we're to use what we have, what we learn. So when we learn about Jesus, it shouldn't be in one ear, out the other. When we learn about Jesus, we should respond. Respond with love for him, praise, prayer, reading the Bible, telling other people about him, singing. All of these are responses that we can make as we learn about Jesus. If we just learn and do nothing with it, then we're in danger of not loving him. But if we learn and then respond with praise, prayer, reading, singing, then that's going to express our love for him in a wonderful way. And I think that perhaps the thing which helps us most of all to love Jesus is to remember that to obey him actually means to realise that we mess it up. We don't always get it right. We always love more things more than him, unfortunately. And we need to constantly keep coming back to him, saying sorry, asking for him to forgive us, and trusting that his death on the cross has paid for that. And as we do that, as we're reminded of the forgiveness we've received, just like for Mary, she loved Jesus all the more because of the her brother who went from death to life. As we remember that we ourselves have been brought from death to life, coming to Jesus and asking for that forgiveness, then we love him all the more as well. So I hope that's helpful for us, thinking about the importance of learning about Jesus, but making sure we love him as well. Why don't I ask for his help as we try and do that? Heavenly Father, we're so sorry when we do love other things more than you. I pray that you would show us those things that we love, that battle for you. And I pray that you'd help us to see them, Father, and to say no to them, Father. And to say yes to you, to grow in our love for you. Pray by your Spirit that you'd help us to do that. Father, sorry and thank you for Jesus who died so that we can be forgiven. Pray that you be with us as we discuss these things now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to break into groups. We're going to break.